Amen. All right. Hey, happy Easter, y'all. All right. Hey, how many of y'all went to bed last night fully expecting to wake up this morning? Anyone? All right. Y'all fully expected to wake up? How many of y'all had some doubts? You had maybe some questions. You were like, how many of y'all went to bed last night and you went through your will, you went through all of your paperwork, you went through all of your belongings and made sure everything was in order just in case you didn't wake up? Did you go to bed taking care of all of those things? Anyone? Okay, good. I'm glad. Because if you did, I'm glad you're here. Man, we're pretty sure that we're going to wake up, aren't we? Every night we go to bed. In fact, how many of y'all needed an alarm to help you wake up today? Anyone? How many of y'all are still not awake? All right, good. Just kind of elbow the person next to you and if they're snoring too loud. But it's a concept. We go to bed every night and we expect fully that we're going to wake up in the morning. No doubt, we make plans. In fact, some of us can't even go to sleep at night because we're thinking of everything we're going to do tomorrow. And how many of y'all know tomorrow's not guaranteed? But yet in our mind, it's guaranteed. But more guaranteed than you waking up in your bed is that if you're a believer, you are going to rise from the dead. Amen? Hey, how many of y'all got one of these little cards right here? Y'all got one of these little cards? So every time I say, because of the resurrection, you guys help me out with the next part. So I'll say, because of the resurrection, you say, I am more sure of rising from the dead than waking up in my bed. All right, let's try that right now, all right? And let's try it. So because of the resurrection, more sure of rising from the dead than waking up in my bed. What a concept. I mean, have you thought about that? There is a greater chance, there is a better guarantee that when you die as a believer that you are going to be risen from the dead than a guarantee that you're going to wake up from your bed. What a concept. Think about that. Man, would that change your day if you thought about that on a daily basis? Man, to think about the guarantee, that's what Easter's about. That's what the resurrection is about, the guarantee that we have. Many people think that the guarantee, that there is no guarantee that they're going to be risen from the dead. There is no guarantee that they're going to go to heaven when they die. But God has made it just the opposite. He has made a guarantee upon himself that we are going to go to heaven when we die if we're trusting in what he did on the cross. Amen? So look at the verse on the back, and this is your guarantee right here. And I do want to say that if you have a hard time saying that, you know, let's try it one more time. Because of the resurrection, I am more sure of rising from the dead than waking up in my bed. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'm sure there's some folks that are kind of having a little difficulty maybe saying that. Kind of thinking, I'm not that sure. I'm not that positive that when I die, I'm going to be risen from the dead. Then I'm grateful you're here, and I want you to listen to the word of God, because God does not lie, and his word gives us faith and the faith that we're going to need for this. So see if you qualify, and if you qualify to agree with this. So if you will, look at the verse in the back. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Okay, so here's what happened. When Jesus died, the Holy Spirit of God was used by the Father of God to raise the Son of God. And so he says, if that same Spirit dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, he then goes on to say, he says, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the bottom line is this, the one that raised Jesus from the dead, if he lives in you, then it's a guaranteed done deal that when you die, you're going to be risen from the dead. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. What needs to happen is you got to figure out whether you have the Spirit or not. Hey, Paul, come here, man. Paul, you just happen to be up front among other people here. Paul, let's just pretend. Come here, man. Let's just pretend you just died. Boom, lay down on the ground, man. Nice. Oh, he's gone. All right, he's dead, and he's fixing to get married here soon, right? What does his wife think about that? But anyways, you're dead. When you're dead and your body is laying there, Paul, what can you do? What can Paul do? Can he do anything? No, there's not a thing that he could do to make sure he is risen from the dead at this point right here. And so
who are you going to be trusting that will raise you from the dead, Paul? Christ. Yeah, exactly. Come on, get up. Yeah, that's good. There's nothing that you can do, y'all. Man, you're dirty. Go sit down over here. Yeah. Do you realize how vulnerable you are when you die? There's nothing you can do. I don't know what you think you might be wanting to be able to do. But the only way you're going to be able to be risen from the dead is if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and he raises you from the dead. And that's the guarantee we have. So the important thing is for us to figure out whether we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So in Romans chapter 8, a few verses up from verse 11, let me look real quick at verse 5 with you, if you will. If you have a Bible, you can do that. Otherwise, you can just go ahead and listen. But in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Rome, and he says, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit." So there's one way you can tell. What is it that you think about? What is it that your motivation? What is it that drives you? What is it that you get up for? What is it that you live for? And what this verse says is that if you are of the flesh, that means without the Spirit, the flesh that you came in this world, your motivation is you. Your dreams are your dreams. Your hopes are your hopes. Your visions are your visions. Your plans are your plans. Your desires are your desires. Where what it says that if you live according to the Spirit, your mind is set on the Holy Spirit of God. So what that means is you wake up thinking, what does God want me to do now? And you're doing it. Man, I want to be in God's Word to find out my marching orders, not as some legalistic thing. I want to go to church because I want to be with people of God. And I want to help have them help me see life from God's perspective. In other words, listen again as I read this carefully. What he's saying is, you can tell a lot about yourself by what your mind is set on. If it's set on you, chances are you are living in the flesh. If your mind is set on the Spirit of God, if your mind is set on God, if your purpose in life is to bring glory to God, and that's what you're looking for, he said, then your mind is set on the Spirit. Again, listen to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, their minds are on the things of the flesh. But to those who live according to the Spirit, meaning the Spirit inside them is driving them, leading them, it says, those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. Now he goes on to say in verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So when our mind is set on the Spirit of God, when we're looking at life from God's perspective, when things happen in our life, we know, according to Romans 8, 28, a little further down, that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? Okay, how many of y'all know that verse, Romans 8, 28? Yeah, we know, help me out, we know that all things, everything that comes into our life is by God's design. And it's there to make us more like Christ, and it's there to bring glory to God when we become more like God. In that situation, we know that all things work together for good. Doesn't mean they are good, but the good in it is that we become more like Christ and God gets glorified. So we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, not our purpose. If we're called according to our purpose, that's walking in the flesh. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you can have hope. You know that everything is in your life for a purpose. You know that God wants to accomplish something, even in the suffering, even in the pain, even in the turmoil. He's trying to make you more like him. And you have hope to know that it doesn't last forever, that your home is in heaven. It's only here. At Driftwood, we talk about this all the time. I have 100 grains of sand. Are you a good mathematician? Oh, man, dude, can you count those? No. Oh, come on, man. Can you do a guesstimate? Do you think that's 100? He's vouched for me, all right? Terry, does that look like 100 to you? Looked like 100 to you guys? That's 100. If that's 100 grains of sand, and each one of these grains represents 1 year of life, that's a long life. Anybody here 100 years old? Anybody feel like they're 100 years old? All right, there you go. That's a long life right there. But all eternity is not even close to the rest of the sand in the entire universe. But yet we're living for this right here. We're getting upset about this. we're making life about this when God says, no, man, give your life to me. Make it about eternity and you'll be of much more value here on this planet. Live in the spirit, not in the flesh. So he says, if we live in the spirit, we have life and we have peace. Peace because we know how it's going to end. We know who's in charge. We know that God is going to work it out for our good and for our benefit. And we know one day we're going to be in heaven where we will have perfect bodies in a perfect place. Anybody here ever had a perfect body in a perfect place? No, we're going to have that one day. So he goes on in verse 7, he says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. This is not my words, these are his words. You can go back and read it in Romans 8. The mind that is set on the flesh, meaning I'm going to do what I want to do. My life is about me. It's my plans, my hopes, my desires, my dreams. He said it's hostile to God because it's the opposite of what God wants you to do. God wants you to do what he wants you to do. And as you follow him, you start doing what he wants you to do and you start wanting what he wants you to want. He changes your desires. But he says, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to the law. In fact, the word of God here says it cannot submit because it is about itself. So we're either about ourselves or we're about God, according to the word of God. In fact, in verse 8, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way we please God is living for him. We give our life to him and we live for him. And we're going to talk a little more about that because it's not a legalistic thing. So verse 9, he comes back and starts talking to the Roman believers and he says, you guys, however, are not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. You guys are the ones that can say this, that help me out, y'all, help me out, because of the resurrection. Come on, pull your card back out, y'all got it? Because of the resurrection, what? I am more sure of rising from the dead than waking up in my bed. Here, try that again, man. Because we live in the spirit. Those who are following God, those who live in the Spirit of God and not in the flesh, can say, I am more sure of rising from the dead than even waking up in my bed. Amen? Yeah. So, he says, however, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the key. If you can say this and know this for certainty, you know it because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Life's not about you. Life is about God. Life is not about you. It's not your plans. It's God's. So he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So you either have the Spirit or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. You're either living for God or you're living for yourself. That's what he says. But for those of us who know that God has saved us through Christ and what Christ did on the cross, we know that when we got saved, the Spirit of God came inside and we have a desire to now live for him where we didn't before. And so we can say this with all the confidence in the world. He goes on, verse 10, one last verse here before we hit back at our regular verse, but I want to explain something. He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. All right, so listen to this real quick. The body's dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. All right, so here again, here's what many people think. They think that in order for me to be saved, I have to be righteous. In order for me to be acceptable to God, I have to be righteous. In order for God to accept me, I have to go do the right thing. In the book of Isaiah, he tells them, and it's valid for us, he says, take just your righteous, your best deeds you've ever done. Take your best deeds and present them to God. And he said, they're like filthy rags. In other words, what we're told in the word of God is we have no righteousness. We come into this world born under Adam with the nature to sin. We're a sinner. So if you're a sinner, what do? You sin. If you were born a dog, what would you do? If you were born a cat, what would you do? That's your nature. If you're born a pig, what would you do? Wallow around like Paul just did right there. But I'm just saying, but we're not. We're born a sinner, so we sin. That's evident. It happens, and death comes by sin. And so if we don't do anything else in life and we try to be good, try to whatever, we die in our sin and we're separated from God forever. But at some point in time, what has to happen is God, through grace, gives you the desire and ability to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about Him. I give up. I quit. You realize you're doomed for hell because you have no righteousness of your own, and God demands perfection. Fortunately for you, God provides that perfection through Christ. So we're dead to our sins, but God comes in and He gives us the desire and ability to surrender ourselves to Him. When we do that, Christ takes our unrighteous life and He gives us His righteous life. When Christ lived on this earth for 30-something years, how many sins did He commit? None. He was perfect. He's the only one who was perfect. So for 30-something years, Christ had a perfectly righteous life. How many of y'all have blown perfection? How many of y'all have blown it since we've been sitting down here? Yeah, we blow it all the time. But the point is Christ never blew perfection. And so Christ, when He lived that perfect life and He died on the cross to pay for our sins, that's what it meant. What it meant is that He wanted to be able to give us His perfection and take our imperfection. It's an exchange. How many of y'all think that's a good deal? If God requires perfection, we ain't got none. And Christ has it. So Christ, God is offering us a deal. Give your imperfect, messed up life to Jesus. Anybody got an imperfect, messed up life they need to like give away? Yeah, we give it to Jesus. We give it to Him as a one-time deal. And then He gives us His perfect life. Doesn't make sense. That's why you have to believe it by faith. And you can go read Romans 8 and you can see this. Romans 6, 7, and 8, it's all in there. So when we get His perfect life, our old life has died. Our old life of sin is dead. We now have a brand new nature to follow Him. How many of you, when you gave your life to Christ, He changed your desires? Anybody? He changed your desires. Man, before I gave my life to Christ, if you'd have told me that I'd be in front of a bunch of people preaching, I'd do it 2-3 times a week, I would have thought that would have been hell on earth. Because that wasn't my desire. But when He saved me, He gave me different desires. And that's what He's done with all of us. The Holy Spirit of God comes in. He gives us a brand new nature. But we have to be willing to give up our old life to receive that new life. You can't keep them both. So therefore, man's come up with this idea. Okay, well, I'm going to be better than that guy. And I'm going to do good. And I'm going to do good. And I hopefully God will take me. No, that's not how it works. You need Christ's perfection to be applied to your life. And you need what Christ did on the cross to pay for your sins. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, when it all went dark, do you know what Christ was doing? Christ was taking the wrath, the punishment for all of our sins. At that point, how many of you, man, Brandon, could you take the full wrath of God for just one sin in your life? Pick your easiest sin. Pick your favorite sin. Could you even take the wrath from God for that one sin? No, you would die. That's why Christ had to do it. That's why Christ had to be God. He came and He took the whooping for us. Did you ever take a whooping for your brothers? No? Christ took one for you, bro. I'm just saying. You owe Him, man. No. But seriously, that's what Christ did. On the cross, as a perfect human being, He took the whooping for us, and he took on the full wrath of God so you and I wouldn't have to. And He gave us a brand new perfect life in exchange for our old messed up one. How many of y'all believe that? Yeah. And the reason you believe that is because God's given you the faith to believe that. Without faith, the Bible says it's foolishness to those that don't believe. God has to give you faith to believe that. But if you believe that, you now know that if you mess up, you don't lose your salvation. You now know that if you have a bad spell, man, you didn't lose your salvation. If you die and you happen to sin right before you die, it doesn't negate you going to heaven. You're not going to heaven and being risen from the dead because of your behavior. You're going to heaven and risen from the dead because of Christ's behavior. Amen? and his behavior was perfect. So you have a choice. If you got questions about this, man, come see me, come talk to me. Go paddleboard out in the backcountry, and I'd love to talk to you all day about it. No problem. But if you're questioning this right now, you're not positive that, man, I am more sure of rising from the dead than waking up in my bed. If you don't have that certainty, maybe you need to make that exchange. Say, God, here's my messed up life. He doesn't want you to fix it. You can't fix it. He said, here's my messed up life. God, you take it, and I get to have your life. According to the word of God, he will make that exchange with you gladly. Anyone who wants that exchange, he will make it. It's up to you to agree to that deal that he's hooking you up with. And at the same time, what happens is he takes the wrath. The punishment for your sin is no more. And now you get to live in freedom, knowing that you're on God's time and you're on God's plan, and that when you die, you're going to heaven, and you're going to be there a whole lot longer than you're ever going to be here on this earth. And while you're on this earth, you know that you have a purpose because God's creating it. And he's in charge every moment, and he doesn't waste any time. So, man, one more time, man, because of the resurrection, help me out. I am more sure of rising from the dead than waking up in my bed. Man, I hope you can say that. I hope you keep this, and I hope this is an encouragement to you to know that God loves you because of what Christ did, and his love is perfect. Can never love you any less, never love you anymore, but you got to make that exchange. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for, man, I just can't even fathom the fact that it's a more sure deal that I'm going to be risen from the dead than that I'm even going to wake up from my bed tomorrow or later today in a nap. Man, I am so grateful that in 1987, you gave me the desire and ability to just surrender my life. My life was messed up, and everyone's is, because you tell us even our righteous deeds are rags. Father, you gave me a deal. You gave me the desire and the ability to give you my messed up life and exchange it for Christ's perfect life. One day I will be perfect like Christ. Right now I'm not. But by faith, I believe that Christ's life is applied to me. And I know that I have a home in heaven. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know that, they're not sure of that, today'd be the day that they make that exchange. And through faith, they believe that now they can become your child through Christ and what Christ did on the cross. And they will know with certainty that one day, when you decide, that they can be sure that they will be risen from the dead because of the promises you have made. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people put up a shaka and said, yeah. Shut me off, Keone. All right. Hey, so, hey, super quick. This is how we say amen at Driftwood. For lack of anything else, shaka just simply means what? What does it mean? What's two words? Hang loose, right? And it means to relax, hang loose, chill, whatever. And if anybody has the right to hang loose, it's God's children, because God's in control. And so, man, anytime someone who's God's children, man, anytime anybody's starting to get uptight around you, just throw them a little shaka, maybe a little secret shaka. Be nice and be tactful about it. But just remember, help them remember that they have the ability to hang loose more than anyone else in this world does. Amen? So all of God's people threw up a shotgun and said, "Yoo!" All right.